Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We know that 40 days after our Lord's resurrection, he ascended to heaven. This was his physical removal from the world to return to his Father. As Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. It says that he sat at his Father's right hand because his work on earth was finished. And there is a very wonderful verse in Jeremiah 50 and verse 20 which reminds us of the completeness of forgiveness that finished work obtains for us, where we read this: In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. So wonderful, sins looked for and yet not to be found, because our Lord has atoned so completely for those sins that on the basis of that finished work, God can totally wipe out guilt and remove every vestige of sin. And that is the finished work, and that's going on all this time, dear friends. Every time we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if anyone were to look for our guilt, he would look in vain, because it's purged out and the forgiveness is total. So his ascension then is our assurance. The fact that he is there, sat down, is the assurance that the work is done and God the Father is pleased to grant free and full forgiveness on the basis of the work of his Son. And God in his kindness has so arranged things that, according to the scriptures, our view of Christ in heaven now is calculated to reinforce that assurance. For instance, he appears, the scriptures say, as our advocate with the Father. He is our friend in heaven's court to plead our cause, to answer for us. Our sins, you see, accuse us before God. The law accuses us before God. The devil accuses us to God, but Jesus, as our advocate, answers on our behalf and silences all those accusations. So we need not worry when we feel accused in our consciences here below and feel condemned. All is well in the court of heaven, because our advocate is handling our cause and our case and is answering everything that is laid to our charge. And God has arranged it. This is the Father's design, that his Son should answer for us, and the Father should be pleased to be satisfied on these things. And Jesus appears in heaven also as our great high priest. And that means that he actually presents the merit of his sacrifice to the Father so that the Father can enjoy the satisfaction of it. And again, you see, this is by the design of the Father we can actually have the comfort of it, that the Father looks upon what Christ has done and is pleased to forgive us and be reconciled to us and at peace with us. It's going on all the time. The Father is pleased and satisfied as our great high priest ministers in heaven on our behalf. So these comforting views of how things are in heaven concerning us here below, it's for our assurance. God does not need his Son to be the advocate. God is pleased of himself to assure us he's forgiven us and all is well. God doesn't need Christ to be a great high priest there to present the sacrifice for his satisfaction. He is satisfied. But Jesus does this and fulfills these offices for our assurance, so that we can see it there happening, so that we can be absolutely certain that all is well. Well, now, given that that is the consequence of his ascension, going back to heaven to carry on the work for us within the veil, it's interesting that Matthew's Gospel does not record the ascension or even mention it. The other Gospels do. In Mark chapter 16, you have the account of the ascension. Luke 24, you have a bigger account of the ascension as our Lord goes up to heaven with hands lifted up to bless his disciples, so that the last view his disciples have of Jesus as he disappears from view is hands raised in blessing. But that's what he's carrying on doing now in heaven for us. So Mark records it, Luke records it, John has a mention, chapter 21 verse 10, where Jesus says, "I ascend unto my Father." But why doesn't Matthew record the ascension or mention it? Because Matthew's Gospel ends on this note. Chapter 28 verse 20, Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." To emphasize the fact, you see, that Christ is still with us, even though ascended. Bodily, as man, he is now in the glory, our advocate and great high priest, but spiritually, as God, he is with his people everywhere and always. So here you see, he has never really left us, and never will. "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Well, this is our promise this evening. And you notice that really we should hardly call it a promise, because he doesn't say, "Lo, I will be with you alway." He says, "Lo, I am with you alway." It's a stated fact, and it's something that we can count on. Well, let us seek to draw the comfort of it this evening. You'll notice that it doesn't just apply to his immediate apostles or the church of that time, because he says, "Unto the end of the world." And we've not got to the end of the world yet. We're still here. But it applies now, right to the end of the world, beyond apostolic times, throughout the whole of the Christian dispensation, including our day in which we live. Let's look at this then in several ways. First of all, how is he with us? "Lo, I am with you." In what ways is he with us? Well, by the Holy Spirit. In John 14 verse 18, he says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you and be with you. It's through the medium of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, that the Lord Jesus Christ is present with his people right now. This is how we know Christ, through the Spirit, who is the presence of Christ with us. He's called the Comforter, isn't he? But Christ himself is the Comfort. And the Holy Spirit reveals and manifests Christ to us inwardly so that he becomes real in the realm of spiritual experience. We could not know Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit, who takes of the things of Christ and reveals them to us and makes Jesus real in the soul. In that word in John 14:18, where Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless, it's the word meaning bereft, orphaned. And isn't that how it would be? If we did not have the presence of Christ with us, we would be bereft. We would be like children without parents. We would be alone, and we would be small and weak and exposed and vulnerable. It would be awful. But you see, Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless like this. I will fill the place of a parent to you. I will come to you as father, as mother, as protector, as lover of your soul and provider of your every need, and one who loves you himself. You have that kind of thing in action in that lovely account in John 9 where the man born blind is healed by Jesus. But such is the hatred of the Pharisees that his own father and mother are prepared to disown him. And they say, well, we know our son was born blind, and well, he seemed to be able to see now, but we don't quite know how it happened. They're afraid, you see, in case they appear to be on the side of Jesus of Nazareth. And this man himself, when he says that a man called Jesus put clay on his eyes and then told him to wash in the pool of Siloam, and he came back seeing, and the Pharisees cast him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated himself. So the poor man, his father and mother have almost disowned him for fear, and the Jewish church has disowned him by excommunicating him. And in John 9:35, Jesus, we read, when Jesus heard that they had cast him out, he found him and he lovingly spoke to him, and the man confessed that he was one of his disciples. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. I will not leave you bereft and orphaned, forsaken, friendless. I will come to you. Some of the Lord's people do get treated like that, don't they? Some, because they are Christians, are not understood by their own flesh and blood at home. Some are rejected by friends. Some are persecuted. Some lose the goodwill and friendship of people. Some feel quite lonely and are isolated. And Jesus says, lo, I am with you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And oh, the comfort when he comes and manifests himself, and we feel his presence and know the reality of our Saviour with us. It's a blessed thing. Makes all the difference. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Apostle Paul prayed for Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 22. And he said, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, to comfort you in your spirit, that you don't get cast down and depressed. He with you. Jesus makes it a promise, doesn't he? I am with you through the Holy Spirit. But then another way that he's with us is through his word. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, the apostle writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You see, the word of Christ, Christ speaking to us in his word, that's how he's with us. And we can say really that the whole Bible is the word of Christ, can't we? The Old Testament testifies to him and is full of Christ in the types and the prophecies and so on. The four Gospels are the word of Christ, perhaps more directly, because they contain the very words of Christ and the record of him. And the epistles are what his apostles have written by the Spirit of Christ, guiding them to write down the very words, bringing to remembrance, bringing to their remembrance the things that he taught them. It's all the word of Christ. And you see, when we read the Bible and the word dwells in us, it's as if the Lord Jesus comes to us and is with us in those words. Perhaps it's true to say that the four Gospels particularly are blessed in that way, aren't they? Because when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and you hear the very words that Jesus said, not that they are more inspired or more true than any other part of the Bible, but is it not that there's a directness? You really get closest of all to the Lord, don't you, when you read the Gospels, his very words. Rabbi Duncan, the Scots divine of the 19th century, he said this on one occasion: were I a younger man and to begin my studies again, the four Gospels would bulk more prominently in my attention than they have done. Because we meet the Lord Jesus most directly in the four Gospels. It's almost like he is there with us, as he was with his disciples by the Lake of Galilee, teaching us, speaking to us. Or like in Luke 24, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Our hearts burned within us while he talked with us by the way. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. I've got to the four Gospels myself at the moment in my consecutive reading. I'm in the Gospel of Luke now, and I'm enjoying it. I've enjoyed Matthew and Mark, and Luke is delightful. It's as if the Lord draws near, and through his word, it dwells in me, and the Lord speaks in that word. Perhaps if you are finding your Bible reading a little bit hard going at the moment, a little bit perhaps not so profitable, I wouldn't discourage anyone from going consecutively through the scriptures, but because edification is most important, how about starting at Matthew and going through the four Gospels and asking the Lord Jesus to speak to you personally and come to you by the word of Christ. It's a very blessed thing, and it really is one way in which I am with you always, he says. And thirdly, he's with us in the church. In Matthew 18 verse 20, that wonderful word of his where he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The context of that passage actually means that it's a church members meeting, not a worship service as such. It's a church members meeting convened to deal with the unrepentant brother who would not listen to the person he's offended, would not listen to one or two others who went along with the offended party, and now is brought before the church. But at church members meetings, two or three, there am I in the midst. But by extension, you see, prayer meetings, church services, any of the gatherings of the Lord's people where two or three are gathered. You see how the Lord allows for small churches two or three members. You say, my word, is that a church? Two or three members? According to Jesus, it is. because he's in the midst of even that, doesn't despise them. Really, that's the irreducible minimum, isn't it? 2 or 3. You have, say, the minister and 2 members. Or maybe they haven't even got a minister. 2 members or 3. But the Lord promises his presence. Not to 200 or 300. But the irreducible minimum to constitute a church in the midst. Well, he's here with you always. If we did not look so much at the smallness of the church, but at the reality of Christ's presence, we would be more encouraged, because he who does not despise a small church can increase that church and prosper that church. So in the church too. But fourthly, he's with us by his kind providence. In the Gospels, you find that our Lord was with his disciples in lots of different ways for their comfort. For instance, they're in a boat on a storm, on a stormy lake, and the boat fills with water and they're afraid, but he's there in the same boat with them, and he only has to say, "Peace, be still," and the storm drops and it's all calm and he's there. Or on another occasion, they're in the boat in the storm, but Jesus is not there, but he walks toward them on the water and says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid," and all is well. You see, everything that he was to his disciples, he will be to us as well. And in the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were in the burning fiery furnace, but there was a fourth with them, like unto the Son of God, and they came out unscathed. And in our fiery trials, dear friends, if Jesus is with us in them, then the flame doesn't hurt us. It only cleanses us and purges us from our guiltiness and sin and the wrong things in our lives, and we emerge purified. In Acts 18 verse 10, the Apostle Paul is in Corinth and he begins to preach, but not much happens, and the storm seems to be brewing among the Jews, and he's frightened, and Jesus appears one evening and says, "Be not afraid, I am with thee, no man shall set upon thee to hurt thee. I have much people in this city. Preach, and I'll bring my people out, my elect people, and you will not preach in vain." You see how he can be a shield, a guide, a provider, a deliverer, everything to us. "Lo, I am with you," in outward kind providence, to comfort and quell our fears and to meet our needs. He careth for you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. And also one more, fifthly, in his personal dealings with us. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, verse 9, you remember how there was that thorn in the flesh. It seemed to be some physical problem, some eye complaint that brought him low, but it was a pricking, painful, weakening thing. And he prayed 3 times that the Lord would take it away. But he says, in this case, rather than take it away, I'll give you something for it. My grace is sufficient for thee. And he interprets that as, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul the Apostle reckoned that he got a better answer to his prayer in that than the thorn being removed. And he says, "I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And you see, that's the way the Lord deals with us. When he's with us, he can answer our prayer in a different way, not the way we asked, but in another way that is even better. And Paul said that was 14 years ago. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. And Paul is saying, I've lived with this for 14 years triumphantly. This thorn has remained, but the grace of my Lord has been such that I've been strengthened and helped to live with it, and have been brought through, and have been more than conqueror. And hadn't Paul learned more in that experience than if the thorn had been removed straight away when he prayed? And we shall have cause to bless the Lord for the prayers that he's answered a different way, that he might give us a bigger blessing. I am with you in his personal dealings. So how he is with us. But when is he with us? Well, look, we are told, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the word always there can literally mean all the days. And whatever those days may be, he is with you always. Days of illness, he whom thou lovest is sick. Days when we feel our inadequacy so greatly, then are we ready to be helped by him. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, says the apostle. Days of joy, well, Christ will be our chief joy. Otherwise we've made the cause of our joy an idol, haven't we? Days of sorrow, well, Christ will sympathize with us and dry our eyes and comfort us. Days when it seems as if he's not there because we're overwhelmed by troubles, but like Joseph, who was taken from home down to Egypt and then into prison, the Lord was with Joseph. When things around us are happening that imply that the Lord has forsaken us, then are those times when he's nearest to us. Did we but know it and believe it? All the days. Down days, dear friends, when we're low and perhaps at rock bottom, in our hearts, in our spirit, when it seems that the Lord is far away. Well, he may hide himself, but he will never absent himself. I am with you all the days. And when we're growing older, and those days are flying by and hastening on, I like the lines of Robert Browning in one of his poems, where he makes our Lord to say these words: grow old along with me, the best is yet to be, the last of life for which the first was made. Our times are in his hand, who saith, a whole I planned, youth shows but half, trust God, see all, nor be afraid. Can you grow old with Christ? Older with you all the days? The hastening, passing days? Wonderful. That's when he's with us. What about our last day? The end of our world here. Not the end of the world, but the end of our world. Well, dear friends, I am with you all the days, and your last day. You see, we will exchange the spiritual presence of Christ with us for our being with Christ, and we shall see him as he is. Someone has put it like this, from John 14 verse 6. He has been with us as the way, and with us at the end as the truth, and then afterwards to welcome us as the life, eternal life in heaven. Every day I am with you all the days, he says, always. Not a day when he's not right there, not a day in all the changing scenes of life when he's not so close and right there, as we saw by the Spirit, through his word, in the church, by kind providences, and in his personal dealings with us. But that word always can also mean the whole of every day. In other words, from start through to finish, the whole of it. That word in Lamentations 3 verse 22, where Jeremiah says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning." That's how they don't fail. Every morning we wake up, open our eyes upon a new day, there are new compassions from the heart of the Lord to meet us. Do you dread a new day? It's hard sometimes to get up in the morning, isn't it, if you feel depressed and unwell, hardly able to face the day. And there's every reason to feel that you want to just pull the covers back over yourself and go back to sleep or hide underneath and let the day pass you by. But you see, his compassions fail not, new every morning, encouraging us to get up and go into the day and know that we meet the Lord in all his compassions toward us. I am with you the whole of every day, right from the start, meeting you with new compassions. I cared for you over the past night by the ministry of angels. I kept you safe. I kept you in peace and security, gave you sleep and rest, and woke you now to compassions renewed for another day. Or Deuteronomy 33 verse 25, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." Strength for the whole of each day and all the needs, challenges, testings of that new day. "As and so, as thy days, so shall thy strength be, that I will give you, because I am with you all way." And when is he with us? Even unto the end of the world. And you see, the Lord Jesus will have a church right to the end, won't he? He expects that his presence will accompany his people to the end of this present age, until he comes again in glory. And therefore, dear friends, we need not worry or fear for the cause of God, because his presence is promised and pledged to us. And he will revive his work. And I know the course of church history throughout the ages is very uneven, isn't it? It's like a graph. There are high times, and then there are real deep troughs. And there are high times, and then there are troughs again. Tremendous revivals. And then low periods of backsliding. And things get weaker and weaker. And then the Lord visits and raises things up again. A day of small things, and then a day of greater things. But the Lord is over all these things. And the Lord's people are called sometimes to live in great times. And other eras they're called to live in low times. To the kingdom for such a time as this. But you see, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Even when things are low and small and struggling. It doesn't mean to say Christ has left us. Doesn't mean to say we're bereft of his presence, that he's gone away and we're on our own. I am with you even unto the end of the world. And what's to stop the head of the church decreeing that another season of reviving should come, and the Lord will lift up things again, and that Zion will shake herself from the dust and rise up glorious once more as in former times? The Lord can change things in a very quick time, because all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth, as it says in verse 18. All authority above and below is his. He's the head of the church, Lord of all, and he can do anything. He can suddenly scatter all his enemies. He can suddenly empower the preaching, pour out the Spirit upon the church, and there's a great shaking and a reviving, and multitudes are converted, and the Lord's people are revived and reinvigorated, and churches are filled with worshippers, and truth spreads throughout the land, and error and sin are driven away into a corner, and truth and righteousness flourish again. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And you see, our hope is in that, that Jesus is here. And if we think sometimes we have it hard in our day, think of other times. Think of the time before the Protestant Reformation in the 14th, 15th centuries, when you couldn't find a local church to worship in anywhere, in Europe or in this country hardly. Little pockets of faith secretly meeting here and there. The darkness of popery reigning almost supreme. And anyone daring to say the Lord's Prayer, or parents teaching their children from the Bible, it was a capital crime. You could be burned at the stake. And how low and difficult that was. But Christ was there always, even unto the end of the age. And there was the morning star of the Reformation, wasn't there? Wycliffe in this country, Luther and Calvin on the continent. And he raised up these great men and poured out his Spirit. There was a recovery of truth, the gospel, the recovery of the true church according to the Scriptures, the printing of the Scriptures and the circulating of the Word of God. And Europe and our country was shaken from end to end. But believers lived in days before that happened and lived out their lives. They lived and loved and died unknown, except by the Lord who knoweth them that are his. But they served their generation. And we are very blessed. We have it luxurious compared to them. But our hope is in the same Christ as theirs, who did great things nearer their time, even unto the end of the world. So you see, it covers everything, doesn't it? Never a time when he is not with you. Every day, the whole of every day, and throughout all the ages of time, right to his second coming. That's when he is with us. Let's conclude by saying this. Why is he with us? Not how is he or when is he now, but why is he with us? Well, it's in that little word and. And I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You see, it links it with what comes before, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and I am with you. In other words, you see, he's with us to help us to fulfill our marching orders as Christians and as a Christian church. This is no easy work, is it? To make disciples of people, baptize them, teach them all the commandments of Christ. No easy work at all. But I'm with you, he says, in all of this. I like the way it's put in Mark's Gospel, at the end of Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, where we read about the ascension. Verse 19, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they, the apostles, went forth and preached everywhere, fulfilling the commission, you see, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord was working with them. As they were labouring and serving the Lord, spreading the gospel, so the Lord, bodily in heaven in glory, but spiritually with them, working with them. They worked, but he worked with them. Isn't that wonderful? We've sometimes looked at this verse and claimed it when we went out to the open air, preaching the gospel. The Lord working with us. We preaching in his strength and finding that that strength was real. He was working, helping us, using us, making us a blessing. But dear friends, any obedience to the Lord means that his presence is with you, whatever it is. If he commands you in a certain thing, he says, "And I am with you." Philip Henry put it this way: if we are found in the way of duty, he will be found with us in the way of help. If we are found in the way of duty, he will be found with us in the way of help. Only do what the Master says, and you'll have the Master's presence and help. It's in that little word "and," isn't it? Claim it. Whatsoever I have commanded you, and I am with you as you obey. And isn't it the reward of faithfulness? Enjoy my presence as you're in the way of duty. It's a very wonderful thing. He honours those who honour him. To each one of his people, he says, "I and you. I am with you always, even unto the end." That's real religion, isn't it? He and me, in a real living relationship, not just a set of beliefs, not just the knowledge that he's a saviour, but he says, "I and you, union and communion, I'm with you in all your situations, circumstances, needs, troubles, joys, always unto the end." Do you know this living relationship with Christ? And do you know that he's with you? You claim it as a promise, can't you? "Lord, thou hast said, I am with you. Be with me." You can say, "Lord, it's more than a promise. It's a declared fact. Make it real in my experience. And as I go, wilt thou say, 'Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end.'" And there's an amen, isn't there? Is that Jesus' amen, I wonder? As if to say, "Amen. It's firm, it's sure. I'll keep my word because I'm the faithful and true witness, the Amen of God." Or I wonder if it's Matthew's Amen, where Matthew, as he finishes his gospel, says, "Amen to that." What a way to end. The best way to end. Jesus with us, always to the end. Well, we can make it our Amen, can't we? Let's say it from our hearts, and let's claim these things, and let's turn his promises into our prayers. We're only asking for what he said we can have, what he said he will give us. Let's keep him to his word, and let's enjoy his help presence with us. May the Lord bless these things to us. Let us sing together hymn 387.